Thank you, Father. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you that you're holy and you're totally separate from this world in regards to your character, your attributes, and who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you open doors, you shut doors, you're sovereign. Thank you, Lord, that when we open your word, we gather together, you'll speak to our hearts. And I pray all of our hearts have just been prepared for whatever we need to hear individually and also corporately. We want to be more like you, Jesus. We want to enjoy you. We don't want to go through life with just different distractions and different things that we're carrying around that you're asking us just to dump off at the hill of Calvary. You say you bring freedom, Lord, and that's exactly what we want. We want real freedom. So we want to come under your word. And I pray that it would take root in our hearts and make its way down in our feet. We praise you, Jesus. In your great name, amen. We're still in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we're just going to finish it because we're going to take our time as we look at Saul and this king that the Lord is choosing to raise up. I will recommend a book for you. I'll recommend a couple of books for you that you might consider reading as we make our way through this portion of Scripture. One of them is Alan Redpath's Making a Man of God. It's a very good book. Another is Andrew Murray, which is one of my personal favorites, Humility. Because what we're looking at here is individuals, and the Lord, when He records lives of individuals, He calls it what it is. And He shares flaws, and He shares where they're at, and to some extent He shares decisions that are being made. And that's what we've been looking at with the people of Israel for now 8 years, if we've been making our way through the Old Testament, and especially as they've been called up out of Egypt, and as they decided, you know, leeks, onions are way better deal. They bemoaned, they kicked, they groaned, and they ended up missing the opportunity of a lifetime, that first generation. But God, in His grace and His goodness and His sovereign, He sticks with a plan, and He gets them in the land. And He basically just says, you remember, He gives them all those memorials to remember. He says, you're going to be, can you imagine? Now, I don't know about you, who had to buy their own house at one time or another? Right, you had to pay for it, right? Who would love to have, let's say, just 50 acres? I mean, I would. I like to deer hunt, especially in East Texas. I think it'd be great with a pond on it. That'd be awesome. Can you imagine if someone just gave you 50 acres, a house? This and that. I mean, you didn't have to really do. You just showed up, and all you had to do was work the land. And God said, hey, if you'll just follow me, I'm going to bless you. That's it. You're never going to have to worry about rain. I mean, is that not a killer deal? He said, but I want you to understand something. You're probably going to come a time where you're going to be so blessed and you're going to forget about me. And I want you to understand it's very important that you pass on the things you've learned about who I am to your kids. Don't go chasing these other gods. And so as we've been tracking with the people of Israel, just like the Lord told Samuel a few, 3 weeks ago in regards to they just finally showed up. Samuel's getting old. He's past his prime. His kids didn't really quite pan out. And at the end of the day, they just came to him and said, man, we just want to be like everybody else. And that was never the Lord's intent for this unique people. No, you're my special people. And they were to be a witness to everybody else. And God tells Samuel just basically, hey, man, they're not rejecting you. Don't sweat it. They're rejecting me. And this is what's been going on since I brought these folks up out of Egypt. So give them a king. We found out about the king. Essentially, he's going to be a guy that's going to take, and he's 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 going to take. He gives them the full deal from the beginning. And they said, we want to be like all the other nations, to have a king go before us and do this and do that. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to give you a king. These are not just stories. This is history we're looking at. People are making decisions contrary to what the Lord would have for them. We're seeing consequences of decisions that they've made being panned out, but we're also seeing the magnitude of really how much grace the Lord chooses to pour out. So here's what happens. We saw a donkey quest last week. We found out about Saul. I think, ladies, you know, if you were single, you'd probably be attracted to him. Big, tall, good-looking dude, head and shoulders above everybody else, handsome. Not only that, he was rich. He come from a great, well-to-do family. I mean, he's the kind of guy that, well, normally folks would probably want to, hook up with. But the thing that is lacking in his life that is not going to allow him to be the leader he needs to be is, we've just read right off the bat, he didn't really, from what all we know, have a relationship with the Lord. So the Lord chooses to use something incredibly mundane to transition into a new season with the people of Israel. This is going to be a historical change for them. And it starts with this donkey quest. And we learned last week that's really the only way the Lord could speak to Saul is through a donkey quest. We finished our study last week with once again zeroing in on Samuel and the fabric of his character. And we have seen, as we've read through Scripture over and over and over again with Samuel, his name's attached to the Lord. He had a dynamic relationship with the Lord. We left off last week with the idea, does the Lord have our ear? He had Samuel's ear, and he was able to speak to Samuel because he had his ear. He walked close with him. Chambers said this once, "We show how little love we have for God by preferring to listen to His servants rather than to Him. We like to listen to personal testimonies, but we don't want God Himself to speak to us. Why? Are we so terrified for God to speak to us? Is it because we know that when God speaks, we must either do what He asks or tell Him we will not obey? But if it is simply one of the God's servants speaking to us, we feel obedience is optional, not imperative. We respond by saying, well, that's your own idea, even though I don't deny what you said is probably God's truth." See, when God speaks, there's always the choice, and here's the choice, it's yes or no, simple as that. Because when you know that you know that you know that you know that God's asked you to do something, what do you have to do? You have to do it. So, does God have our ear? That's questions I've been rolling around. I know sometimes you guys think I might get up here and I think this stuff is just for you. God's dealing with me as I'm going through this stuff. I'm asking, does He have my ear? Who's easily distracted throughout the week? Man, I'm easily distracted throughout the week. Who gets burdened down with just the everyday stuff of life? Man, I can get that way too. And in the midst of all those other voices that come upon us, sometimes the Lord, it seems, does not have my ear. And we want to be a people, especially in this day and age, with all that is going on, we want to make sure we are people whose hands are to the plow. We're good soldiers. We're the good athletes. We're zeroed in. We're focused. It's game time. It's on. So I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you had a divine appointment? But better yet, I want to ask another question. Do you get up in the morning and pray for a divine appointment? Just let it roll around in your head a bit. So let's look at 17 through 21. Let's pick up the story. So when Samuel saw Saul, remember the Lord's already revealed to him, this is the guy. He said to him, "There he is, the man whom I spoke to you. The one shall reign over my people." And Saul drew near to Samuel at the gate and said, "Please tell me where the seer's house is." Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house?" So I answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite, the smallest tribe of Israel, my family, the least of all the families in the tribe of Benjamin? why do you speak like this to me? More about Israel's future king and also Samuel, but first a few thoughts on divine appointments. You know what a divine appointment is? It's just of the Lord. It happens. You remember Peter? He's up on a rooftop. He's hanging out. And he's trying to pray, but he's what? He's hungry. Okay? When you think of him, Peter, being hungry, when I think of Peter, I don't think of a petite man. I think of a burly, big dude who's hungry. Okay? He's trying to pray and get zeroed in, but what happens? The Lord gives him a vision. Right? And that vision pertains to us sitting in this room. And he says, hey, you're going to go here, and this is going to go happen. And meanwhile, the Lord's speaking on the other end to Cornelius as well, right? Divine appointments. I've had some divine appointments. I don't want to, tell fish stories and say I have them all the time. No, I think the Lord, if I would really just zero in and focus in, I think if I wouldn't be so schedule-oriented and I would really, okay, Lord, here's the schedule. These are the things that I know I have to do, but you can break in. Who likes the Lord really breaking in? Sometimes breaking in is a flat tire. Your battery won't crank. Maybe you got a stomach virus. You know, sometimes He breaks in like that. We did a VBS. Man, it's been so long ago. And, you know, we're like, how do we do a VBS? We don't have any kids. I mean, who's going to really drop their kids off here? They don't know us and this. I mean, we had probably 6 or 7 kids or whatever. Really felt like the Lord wanted us to do that. And so our idea was to target these communities out here, you know, that's up here and whatever, and we'd knock on doors. I hate knocking on the doors, by the way. I don't really like that. That's not my bag. Okay, that's just not me. I don't think it's the best thing for this area. Okay, that's just me. But I said that I would do this, and so I went and knocked on a door. Now, this is at the same time that we just recently had Jonathan. This is in August, heat index 105, baby in a cart, baby, you know, we get him there, he's still in diapers, and guess what he does? He uses the bathroom, he has to change a diaper and all this other mess. And so, see, I'm not in the best spiritual state at this time to, hey, you want to go to VBS? You know, I'm not there. And so anyway, the Lord told me to go to this one street up here. That's all I know. I said, we'll go there and we'll hit it. And so we go to the first house. And before I can knock on the door, and this is not a fish story. This is not an exaggeration. You can ask Margaret. She's right there. You can ask Jonathan. He doesn't remember. This lady opens the door. And I'm like, whoa, this is kind of a hairy neighborhood. And she goes, who are you? And I say, well, you know, we're here with Calvary Chapel, yada, yada. And I say, hey, you can get on the website. You can kind of find out who we are, blah, 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 blah. Would you like to come to this VBS? Do you have any kids? I'll be there Sunday. Well, that was weird. And after that, I felt like the Lord said, that's enough. That's all I wanted you to do. Okay. Later on, this lady told me that she was in her house praying that the Lord would send somebody to help her. Now, she fellowshipped here, I don't know, how long did they fellowship here for, Stephen? Before they moved. Maybe 8 months, 9 months. She was married to a man named Tino. He played the drums. Pray for a drummer. They've been vacant for a while. But here's the point. he was actually wonderful. Here was the point. She was kind of one of those individuals that was hard to talk to because she would do all the talking. And a lot of what she was involved in was not very solid. But the Lord told me this. Don't engage. I'm giving you 45 minutes a week. I was like, okay. So for a year, she received God's word. Now, did it take? I have no idea. But the point is, it was a divine appointment. And so we have to trust that the Lord will work. I think the Lord would do more of that if we would zero in. Now, I didn't mean to tell that story, but I think it kind of builds up to the point, divine appointments. So when Samuel saw, the Lord said to him, there is a man whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel at the gate and said, please tell me where the seer's house is. First in verse 17, we read, so when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there is the man whom I spoke. Divine appointments are not necessarily out of the blue appointments. Meaning, I didn't expect that. Samuel's expecting this. He's zeroed in. He's looking for it. Maybe we would have more divine appointments for the Lord if we would simply draw near unto the Lord. Because remember, the Lord has Samuel's ears. I'm thinking his devotion time was not stale time. His devotion time was not all these other voices coming in time, because he's evidently a pretty busy cat. His devotion time, being with the Lord, enjoying the Lord, was really being with the Lord. He had his ear. I'm sure he had a schedule. But he also knew that the Lord could break in and change the schedule. Who's top A personalities? Not everybody raised their hand. I know you are. No, I'm kidding. I think a lot of times, you know, one thing to remember, God doesn't have to use us. We get the privilege of being used by God. And so if we miss the opportunity, guess what he's going to do? He's just going to use somebody else. Because I also want us to understand something. As we're going to be looking at two men, we're going to be looking at Saul, we're going to be looking at David, one man, after we get to the end of chapter 10, we're going to see that the Lord did not necessarily leave him high and dry. He had everything going for him to be successful, but he missed the opportunity. Chambers said this, "Jesus rarely comes where we expect him. He appears where we least expect him, and always in the most illogical places. The only way a worker can keep true to God is by being ready for the Lord's surprise visits. It's not service that matters, but intense spiritual reality. Expecting Jesus Christ at every turn. This will give our life the attitude of child wonder which he wants us to have. If we're going to be ready for Jesus Christ, we have to stop being religious, that is, using religion as a higher kind of culture, and be spiritually real. If you're looking often into Jesus, avoiding the call of the religious age you live in, and setting your heart on what he wants, on thinking on his line, you'll be called unpractical, dreamy, but when he appears in the burden of the heat of the day, you will be the only one who's ready." That's fact. You look at any great woman of the Lord, any great man of the Lord, they had one common denominator. They had a good devotional life. End of discussion. Second, in regards to divine appointments, we don't read, "And Samuel sat around all day contemplating, how's this going to happen? And trying to figure it out. How's he going to do this? Who do I need to look for? Do I need to start walking around the village, knocking on doors and asking?" He didn't do that. He went about, as we read last week, continuing his business of the day and that which he was called to do. Simply meaning this, friends, think about this. He didn't sit around and try to figure it out. He didn't get stressed out about it. You know what he did? The most logical thing he could do at his stage in his walk with the Lord. He just trusted in the Lord and waited. But that didn't mean he just sat around and sulked. He was busy with his responsibilities of the day. Favorite proverb is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." Simple, just ABC stuff that we run over again and again in Scripture, but we just don't seem to grab a hold of it. Simple stuff. Third, we read in verse 18, the other end of the divine appointment. "Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, 'Please tell me where the seer's house is.'" Remember, he's on a donkey quest. I mean, he was concerned with the fact they didn't really have anything to bring him, but the servant had a few shekels of silver. Remember, Saul just thinks it is a donkey quest. He has no idea, now get this, that this would be the day that his life would never be the same. He had no idea. I kind of equate that to the day we came to saving knowledge of who Jesus was. Just out of the blue, it happened. We probably didn't necessarily expect that it was going to happen that day. Maybe we heard the gospel message over and over and over again, but then finally, the Lord in His goodness opened our heart to receive the message, and thus we received Christ. It just happened, and our life was never the same. I want us to take heart, and because we live in such a media-based culture, and And we get so much information, and not all information is true information. Not all information is good information. A lot of stuff is just kind of distracting, and it can kind of bum you out as you're a Christian, or if you're reading some good stuff, it can kind of get you excited. But I want us to just trust in the sovereignty of our God through all the twists and turns that we will encounter as we sojourn here, waiting for our Lord's return or going home to be with the Lord. You know, one of the greatest burdens I have is for my kids. I'm like, golly, how are they ever going to make it? I mean, they are growing up in a culture that I can't even recognize. I wake up at night thinking about that. Thinking about if they're okay. I look at my son. I'm like, how are you going to make it, bro? Other than I tell him, you know, hey, you need to toughen up. If it's not broken, bleeding, get up. That's not me being mean. But it's the truth. See, these kids are going to have to be Daniels in a Babylonian culture. Period. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like rivers of water. He turns it wherever He wishes. No matter what the day may hold, we can rest, trust our great God is in control. He was in control in the days of Lot and control in the days of Noah. He was in control in the days of Eden, by the way. He's always been in control. In a world that constantly is moving, and wanting to be in its own control. He opens doors, He shuts doors. These things He says in Revelation chapter 7, He is holy, He is true, He has the key of David. He who opens, no one shuts, and shuts, and no one opens. He's sovereign. Wow! What great trust. What great rest. What great encouragement. I look at 19 and 21. Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys, they were lost 3 days ago. Do not be anxious about them, for they've been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house? And Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite, the smallest tribe of Israel, and my family the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you speak like this to me? We once again hear Samuel's words, and his words show his heart. He says, and Samuel answered Saul, I am a seer, I am who you're looking for. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and tell you all that's in your heart. But as for the donkeys, they're lost 3 days ago. Do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And whom all the desire of Israel, is it not for you and all your father's house? Just think about this for a moment as we reread those words. Samuel has been given big time news. What would you do if you were given big time news and God all of a sudden brought the guy up who's going to be the king? How would you respond? What would you do? Would you be as calm and cool, collected as that cat? Because, see, he understands there's a program involved with this guy being brought out publicly. Alright? He's measuring his words. He's not shoot from the hip. It's the moment, shoot from the hip. He's not that kind of guy. Remember, his words don't fall to the ground because his words are grounded and rooted in God's Word. He understands the moment. He understands it's bigger than just giving information to Mr. Tall, good-looking dude. He understands that it's not about me with my big-time information, with this big-time stuff. He understands that there's a time to talk, and then there's a time to listen. He measures his words because he has a close walk with the Lord. I think we as parents, as we get older, I say as we get older, I know that even as being a parent for 6 years, I regret the time I did not measure my words with my kids. I got caught up in the moment. How many times you ever said, you'll never get to do that again? Liars. No more white baby. Forget it. Really? Come on, Johnny. Bedtime, you'll be looking for white baby. You know, part of being a Christian who is operating in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, part of that fruit is self-control. That's fact. That's not me being nitpicky. That's what the Bible teaches. I didn't used to be that way. Now remember, I'm a short dude. Small dogs like to bark. They're yappers. I'm amazed that I never really had the business handed to me in the way I would confront people. I'm amazed. I didn't care. Because see, I came out of a family, you don't put up with a bunch of junk. You don't let people run over you. You give it back as good as you get. If you can't take it, sit on a bench. That never produced anything good. Never. 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 And then I got saved. And the Lord started working on me. Who likes to go and apologize for people for general goofiness? I mean, do you really like doing that? You're like, no, no. That's why we don't. But anyway, that's a whole other study. See, when we get the end of our run of walking with the Lord, I pray we're the kind of folks like Samuel is. Because we're going to look at his reputation here, you know, in a few weeks, and he says, hey, have I ever gypped anybody? No. All we have seen in Samuel over and over again is the Lord's name attached to him. Man, we want to be people like this, especially in this culture. The king standing right in front of him, but he'll not appoint him right now because he understands there's a program. He measures his word. First, he invites him to a feast to the high place. Then, he's going to tell him some important news in the morning. But let's understand something. As he is sharing with him about the donkeys, it's not just that he's pulling a parlor trick, because everything that he's about to share with him, this is just backing up the fact that what this guy has to say is truth. Samuel hints at the big time news for Saul, on whom all the desire of Israel, is it not on you? With this, Samuel is just hinting at Saul's destiny, that all Israel desired a king, and you are going to be that king. His words are measured. I think it's good. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples in of gold in the setting of silver. One of the best ways to work on our communication is if you'll just read through Proverbs. Read a proverb, a chapter out of Proverbs every day. And you will see over and over and over again instruction on relationships. Wisdom. Good stuff. Spurgeon said this, sometimes a still tongue proves to be wise. Let's look at verse 21, Saul's answer. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? It seems like Saul might be a humble man in his statements here. Why do you speak like this to me? It seems like Saul is humble. Why are you laying this on me? But let's understand something. He wasn't completely honest. He's modest. But he's not completely honest, because he says, and my family is the least of all families in the tribe of Benjamin. Baloney! No, they're not. We've already read your dad's big time. You come from a place of privilege. He's modest, but he's not necessarily honest. More about his character. See, as the story unfolds, we'll see Saul's not humble. And he's prideful, which is really going to be his downfall. I read something from Guzik, and I want to share it with you. Because I think all of us in this room probably ask ourselves sometimes, even though we know it's sin and we shouldn't do it, why would God use that person and elevate that person? I mean, we do it. We don't need to do it. Paul said, to compare yourself, measure yourself against somebody, it's unwise, but we do it. We ask ourselves these questions because a lot of times we think we get the short end of the stick. Right? Listen to what Guzik said. Saul's humility was one reason God chose him to be king, but as he was lifted up as a king, his humility left him. So why did God ever raise up Saul? Why does God raise one up to a place of prominence and not raise another? We sometimes think it's because one is more spiritual, more holy, or better than another is. Or we think that because one is more talented or usable or has more faith than another is. These things may or may not be the case. God has raised up many to prominence who are less deserving than others. Probably the biggest mistake we make is to think that we can figure out of God's reason for raising up one and keeping another low. Many of these reasons are bound up in the unsearchable wisdom of God. What we should never do is assume that just because God is using a man is that he deserves it. Those are wise words. We live in such a compare-based society. What do you see on magazine racks? That's not reality, people. It's not reality. What you see in Hollywood is not reality. Psalm 75, verse 6 through 7 says, "For exaltation comes neither from the east nor the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another for his purposes." I added purposes, by the way. I meant to put a period, ... purposes. Here's something else to consider. Because who all knows the rest of the story? Okay, no spoiler alert. We all know the rest of the story. We're going to see God just didn't raise this guy up, push him out there to fail. We're going to see he had everything going in the right direction to be successful. We've already been told that to some degree he is going to help Israel, and thus we see it in scriptures as well. But here's the deal, and this is something we need to consider if we want to think of maybe the Lord has laid something on our heart. Maybe there's a specific calling He's laid on our heart. We know that this is what God's going to do. It just hadn't happened. Why has it not happened? First of all, I want to encourage you, don't ever put an ideal around it because it'll disappoint you. It'll never be your ideal of what it looks like because it's God's deal. Ideal? What does that say? Ideal? Secondly, his character flaws that he has, when the pressure is really on, are going to be made manifest. One of the greatest things that God does with people is he puts them in a humble state to work on the character. I think Tozer said, If God is going to use a man greatly, first he must be hurt deeply. That's a paraphrase. I'm not sure I got it, but that's kind of the content. You look at George Mueller's life, there was some pain involved. Hudson Taylor, there was some pain involved. There's none of this easy peasy stuff. We're going to about to see David is going to go through the school of hard knocks to be who he's supposed to be, which is a man after God's own heart. I really believe he's not going to be that dude unless he has a saw in his life. How did David react to the saw in his life when he could have took that sucker out twice? Not touching it. Now, I think we'd all agree David was not perfect. But the thing David had going for him, he called sin, sin. Oh, it's just character flaw. Oh, it's just the way I am. Does that work anywhere in life? Do you keep your job if you get this horrible character flaw where you just... No, man. People get fired. Does that work in your marriage? Not for long. Why do we think that it works in the domain of the body of Christ? Just because someone may be gifted does not mean that does not equate maturity. And that ain't me nitpicking. That ain't me being mean. That is just the fact of the situation. You know, we looked at, we were in 1 Peter and we were talking about living stones on Sunday morning. And how God's chipping and doing this and shaping and molding. And you don't really get to choose the process, and He's going to place you where He wants you. Who chafes against that stuff, by the way? Chafe against it. Instead of resting in all the goodness that we have read about our God. Which brings us to the truth. God raises up people. Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in a place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons, and Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave to you, of which I said to you, set it apart." So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here it is, here it is what was kept back, and it was a part for you. Eat, for until this time it had been kept back for you. Since I said I invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when he had come down from the high place of the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I may send you on your way." And Saul arose, both of them went outside, he and Samuel, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city. Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go ahead of us." He went on, "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." Something about this meal, okay? One thing to consider as we think about this meal, after this meal, Saul and Israel are never going to be the same. This is a big transitional moment in both of these folks' life. The Lord is honoring Saul in front of the people. Okay, He's raising him up. And who is He using? He's using the leadership. And the leadership's going to bring him before the people. And the Lord's raising them up. That's how it works. First, He's given a special seat. He had him sit in the place of honor. In that culture, this dinner had a special seating protocol. The seat of honor was always particular next to the host. It was a great honor to be seated in the place next to prophets. So here he is. He's like, "Oh wow, this, are you serious? I get to sit here?" See, this is all being done because he's being raised up. God is raising him up. There's a protocol that's getting here. He's placing him right here. There's a purpose. True leadership, by the way, will be done the right way, and the people will know it. That's fact. Nobody raises themselves up. The only people that raise themselves up are wolves. You know how you can tell a wolf? They feed on sheep. They gather people to themselves. Second, he's given a special portion. It was set apart for you. Saul was given a special portion, and in that culture, every meal had a special portion, and it was given to the one who was most honored. And Saul was specially honored at this meal. It's all about bringing him forward. What we don't read here, which I think is very important, and it's something to think about, how did Saul react to the way he was being honored? Because a lot of times you can see people's character displayed when they're being honored. Do they handle it gracefully? Or is it like the old Reebok shoe that you can pump up? You know, there's a special pump on the back and the head just ka-chunk, 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 ka-chunk. And you can just tell, man, they're just puff and stuff. Which makes us wonder, how do we act if we're being honored? You know, Chuck Smith said this, and I really believe that he believed this, is you don't ever glory in the vessel. My wife tells me all the time, the Lord can use a donkey. It's true. I mean, we've already seen Him use. Come on. How distasteful is it to see someone that the Lord is using make it about themselves? That is such a turnoff for me. I want to draw attention to themselves. It's a turnoff. It ain't real. You know, Jesus took the lowest place in the house and washed people's feet. That's what He did. You know what keeps the body of Christ from being unified? Big heads. If we just all showed up and just wanted to serve the Lord and make it about the Lord and just, you know what, I just want to wash your old stinky feet. I can remember. Now remember, I got saved in a carnal church with all the bells and whistles and all the stuff, you know. And I can remember these so-called this one lady that was perceived as this, you know, super spiritual giant. And there was this other lady that was just a unique individual, the Lord used her in a great way. She was like a mom to me. Her and her husband were just wonderful people. And she just had this knitting thing, and she was showing this is what I'm doing. And this lady comes in and pokes her head in there and goes, "Oh, I can do that," and then walks off. Who does that stuff? Man, you do that in the schoolyard, you get taken out. And I never looked at that person the same. I'm like, are you serious? You going to be that junior high? And you're pushing 50, you going to be that junior high? Are you serious? How many times have you guys seen stuff like that? And you wonder why the culture seems to have its way with the church. Andrew Murray, I read this morning in Humility. The highest lesson a believer has to learn is humility. Oh, that every Christian who seeks to advance in holiness may remember this well. There may be intense consecration, fervent zeal, and heavenly experience, and yet if it is not prevented by a special dealing of the Lord, they may be an unconscious self-exaltation with it all. Let us learn the lesson. The highest holiness is the deepest humility. And let us remember that comes not of itself, but only as it is made a matter of special dealing on the part of our faithful Lord and His faithful servant. And he was writing in regards to Paul and his thorn. The Lord gave him that thorn because Paul was on the verge of being puffed up because of his knowledge of who God was. So the Lord was so gracious to put him in a humble state. If you read that account, what did Paul do? He rejoiced in it. Let's look at Samuel now. We don't know how Saul took it. What we do know is the end of the story and where he'd end up. Samuel stays a man who measures his words in spite of the moment. When they come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day, and Samuel called to Saul on top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I may send you on your way." Saul arose, and both of them went outside, and he and Samuel, as they were going down the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell your servants to go ahead of us," and he went on, "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." We don't know all Samuel shared with Saul on that rooftop. I would like to think, due to Samuel's experience with Eli and his sons, with Samuel's experience with his own sons, with Samuel's knowledge of what this king is going to be like and what his potential can be, that he had a serious talk with him. You ever try to talk to a privileged kid? One ear out the other. We don't know that. But what we do know is this. When we get over to chapter 10, he's going to be right on point with the Word of God. He measures his words, and he's been doing it his whole life, sharing God's words. So as we look at this, we got to draw unto the Lord and ask the Lord to where are we at? What's God dealing with us about? I truly believe God has wonderful things for all of His kids. But unfortunately, I think we miss out a lot just because He doesn't have our ear. We miss out a lot because we won't really subject ourselves to His process because we think we're too good for it. We miss out a lot on what He would do through us. It doesn't mean that He's not a gracious God and He's not kind and He's not loving and all this other stuff. But He's gracious enough to say, you know what, I want to keep you here. You got to learn some stuff. I don't want you to take some knocks the hard way. Let's be the type of people who share measured words, not shoot from the hip words, shoot from the now words. But when we speak, our words are measured by the Word of God. But in order for words to be measured by the Word of God, we got to be in the Word of God. Fact. Also, let us be folks who seek the Lord not seek the Lord just to be raised up. Okay? Remember what Jesus said? Luke chapter 14, 8 through 11. I know you do. When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place. At least one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you will come to you and say, give place to this man, and then you will begin with the shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go sit down in the lowest place so that when he invited you, he comes to you, he may say, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of all those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. That's a fact. We don't have to go around trying to humble people. God will do it. And he does a way better job. And besides that, that's his kid. And he knows what he's doing. As far as being exalted, we read in Psalm 75, verse 6 through 7, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is judge. He puts down one, and he exalts another. It's his business. Don't try to figure it out. Besides that, if we're having a hard time with it, remember, we've already been raised up. See, that's where we get all messed up. In the most glorious manner, where the Lord is truly most glorified, because we read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Don't focus on a position. Focus on the position we already have in Christ. We've already been raised up to the most glorious place we could ever be, where He would be most glorified. All that other stuff, it does not matter. It doesn't matter. All we're called to do is focus on the author and finisher of our faith. And we've got to get rid of that junk that's hindering us from running. And you know what hinders us from running, comparing, contrasting, and wishing? Ideals. My ideal. Life's not about our ideal. It's about the Lord's deal. And running the race that He has designed specially for us. And He's most glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You. And I thank You that, man, you're really good and you're patient. Because I know, man, there's been plenty of times if I would have got the most honor and this and that, man, I'd been a little puff and stuff, no doubt. But You're good and You're faithful and You know what's best for Your children. You gave what's best for Your children. And I pray we would find our satisfaction in You, Lord Jesus, and we would be so enriched in who You are. Continue to spur us on, Lord. In Your name, Jesus, amen. On, Lord. In Your name, Jesus, amen. One, 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 Lord. In Your name, Jesus, amen.